start with a kind of an interesting story here. Today we're going to talk about the shape of grace. And a fanless basketball team experiences grace. And this is adapted from Steve Hartman in CBS News back several years ago. The high school basketball team for the Gainesville Tornadoes in Gainesville, Texas, usually has a fan base of zero. One Gainesville player said, "My parents came to one game, but they didn't come to the other ones because they didn't have time." The other students at Gainesville, a juvenile correction facility for felony offenders, don't come to the games either, mostly because they can't get out. One of the few perks at the facility for very good behavior is a chance to leave the prison a few times a year to play basketball. They play against private schools like Vanguard College Prep in Waco. And it was before that recent matchup that two Vanguard players, Hudson Bradley and Ben Martinson, announced that it didn't seem right to play a team with no fans. So before their home game against Gainesville, Bradley and Martinson asked some Vanguard fans for a favor, to cheer for Gainesville instead. The shocked Gainesville players walked onto the court to find their own signs of support, their own cheerleaders, even their own fan section. Half the crowd was assigned to cheer for Gainesville, but as the game went on, everyone started to cheer for Gainesville. One Gainesville player said, "When I'm an old man, I'll still be thinking about this." Hudson Bradley said, "I mean, every time they scored, the gym was just lit up with cheering and clapping, and everyone was on their feet. It showed me the real impact that encouragement and support for anybody can make." Here's how journalist Steve Hartman summarized the story. He said, "We all need someone to believe in us. We all need someone who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway. And for that, the Gainesville players can't thank those boys enough." Well, I thought what a great story. I want to talk today and help us kind of discover the beauty and the power of grace to shape the year in front of us. And there's something about grace that is beautiful and it's powerful and it's incredible. That one Gainesville player said, "When I'm an old man, I'll still be thinking about this." There's something about this moment that was etched in his life and his memory forever. Now, I was thinking about this reality of grace, though, and there's a big concern today, especially, you know, in some churches that, well, you can have too much grace. Maybe you've heard that before. Well, too much grace, you know, can cause people to sin more, right? So you got to limit how much grace there is. And hopefully today when we're done, we'll see that is one of the most foolish statements in all. You can never have too much grace. You know, the other thing that struck me about the story along that line is just the infectious nature and attractive nature of grace. Like, it started out like they were... It started out they were divided. Half the fans were cheering for Gainesville and half for their own boys. But by the end of the game, everybody was cheering, not just for Gainesville, but for this idea of grace. Like, it was infectious. It had swept up the whole crowd, and they were all caught up in the beauty and the power of showing grace in that moment. So today, as we talk again about shaping the year ahead of us, we want to talk about the shape of grace and how grace can shape our year. Let's jump into our key text today. And Rick read this. We're just going to read verses 9, 10, and 11 and focus on these verses today. And here's what Paul said. "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." And so what a great passage there. And just thinking about the beauty and power of grace, I mean, Paul's whole story is built on grace, and we will see that this morning. In this series, what we're doing, we're shaping the year ahead. And the idea behind this series are those beliefs that shape our behaviors. And for us as believers, we believe we go back to the scriptures. And it's these scriptures, it's the verses in these scriptures that can formulate the beliefs that can shape our behaviors. Because when it comes to resolutions, they fail us because we fail them. I mean, we've been through that so many times. Resolutions never really work to change the trajectory of your life. But boy, God's scriptures can when they shape our beliefs and we begin to really take ownership of them. And today we want to talk about just the reality of grace, the shape of grace, and how grace can shape the year ahead of us. And so that was our challenge, really, back in week one, to find a verse that we could say, this is my verse for the year. I have found one, maybe you have found one, or maybe you want to do this every month, like this is my verse of the month, and for the whole month I'm going to focus on this verse. And I still have handouts. If anybody wants handouts to help you go through that process, I still have some. But what a great idea to think about those scriptures and how they can shape our life. Today, just a couple of questions here. How do I understand God's grace? Like when I think of God's grace, what does that mean to me? And can we have too much grace? Well, hopefully you'll be able to answer that at the end of the message emphatically. No, you can never have too much grace. Here's today's big idea, and I've kind of reformatted them for this series, our big belief. Our big idea, our big belief is simply this: the grace of God is greater than the curse of sin. And we all live in this world under the curse of sin, right? Adam and Eve fell and sinned, and we're all under the curse of sin. Every hurricane and tornado and every violent crime, and they're all just an outworking of the curse of sin on God's beautiful planet. The grace of God is greater than the curse of sin. There is not one sin that is more powerful than God's grace. And we need to know that. We really, really do. In fact, Romans 5:20 tells us this. But the law entered so that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded much more. And what a fascinating verse, because so many people today think, well, you can't have too much grace, and you need the law. The law will help you to not sin. And it's like Paul says, no, actually the law came along to increase our sin. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So we need to understand that today. We need to understand the power of God's grace. Just think of it this way. You know that as a believer, the sin in your life as a believer has limits. There's limits on that sin and what it can do and its power in your life. There's limits. There is no limit on God's grace. And what God's grace is limitless in your life, and its power is limitless as to what it can do when you just buy into God's grace. So, yeah. Again, the grace of God is greater than the curse of sin. So, simple outline today, and maybe a kind of a memorable outline. Three words that all have a beautiful ring. They just kind of ring together, and we'll walk through this and understand Paul's testimony, what Paul is saying in those verses about the grace of God and how it impacted his life, okay? So, how does God's amazing grace shape me? How does God's amazing grace shape me? Three ways today. Number one, his grace explains me. If I'm a believer, if I'm in Christ, if I've been born again as a new creation, his grace explains me. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wonder, do people get you? I mean, do they really get you? Think about that a minute. What I mean by that is, do people look at you and think, wow, you have so much peace and so much joy and so much hope. And where does that come from, right? Paul talks about a peace we can know that goes beyond human understanding or reasoning. He talks about a love that's beyond human comprehension. James talks about a joy that transcends our suffering. Peter talks about a hope that we need to be able to share with all those who ask us, why are you so hopeful? Peter says, you need to tell people why you have hope. Do people get you? And the reality is the peace and the joy and the hope and the love in my life, it's all explained by God's grace. It explains me. It really does. Here again is Paul's words. This is a slightly different translation. For I am the least of the apostles and am unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And the reality is Paul was one person under the law, and then Paul gets saved. He's an entirely different person. Why? Because of grace. I mean, think about it. The law, under the law, Paul was everything he didn't need to be. Under grace, he was everything that God wanted him to be. He went from being self-centered and self-promoting and from persecuting those who didn't agree with him to the point where he was persecuted with them. I mean, think about it. He becomes the exact same opposite after he finds grace. It's amazing. He has the same personality, but now he elevated others. He exalted the cross. He served the poor. Instead of persecuting Christians,
he was now joining them in their suffering. That was all because of grace.
You get it? When Paul was under law, he didn't even know Christ. He hadn't even been humbled to the point of saying, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Under grace, his life was transformed. So we need to see how grace shapes us. Ephesians 2:8. Now we know this verse really well, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And we all understand that verse in regards to our salvation, right? That when it comes to our salvation, it's just all God's grace. And it's all grace and faith, and he supplies all of that. But I want you to think about, I want to take this idea of grace and salvation and move it beyond just our initial salvation. I want you to know that in Paul's life, grace was not only his theology, it was also his testimony. Like, yeah, Paul gives us the gospel. He had those revelations from the Lord. He explains the gospel better than anyone. He explains the theology of grace, but grace was not just his theology. Grace was his testimony. Grace was his story. Grace took away Paul's ability to boast, right? You go to Philippians 3, and Paul talks about under the law, boy, I could boast. I was this great person under the law, and then I came to know Christ, and I fell under grace, and yeah, it took away my ability to boast. And so again, the reality is, you know, this verse here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, we apply that to salvation, but that applies across the board. When we die and go to heaven someday, there will be no boasting in heaven. There will be no boasting in heaven. And I know we have this modern mindset in evangelicalism, well, that Paul's here and Paul's going to have all of his rewards. And boy, he lived quite a life and he accomplished a lot more for the Lord than I did. So Paul's going to have an incredibly rewarded life. And I'm going to be over here looking at Paul thinking, wow, look at him. No, it's not going to be that way. There'll be no boasting in heaven. It's all grace and it's all faith. Now, I'm not saying that Paul won't be rewarded in some way, but just not at face value where we're going to look at each other and think, wow, look at all his rewards. Look at all her rewards, or look at all my rewards compared to them. There will be no boasting in heaven. Grace takes away our ability to boast. Christ is heaven's reward, and there will be no boasting. This is Paul's testimony. Philippians 3:8, here's how Paul says it. More than that, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. For Paul, the reward was Christ. He's going to die, go to heaven. What's his reward in heaven? Jesus Christ. Being in his presence, knowing him intimately more than he even did here on earth. Not having the flesh and the sin and the enemy attacking him every day. Galatians 5:1, Paul's testimony. But when it pleased God who set me apart since I was in my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Galatians 2:9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, understood the grace that was given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And Paul went out and taught a message of grace. He taught a theology of grace, but it wasn't just his theology, it was his testimony. It was his personal story. I was saved by grace. I did some horrific things to Christians, and God came along and saved me. How about the reality of Jesus, thinking about this idea of grace and how it explains us? It explained Paul, it explained Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Down in verse 16, we have all received from his fullness grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, just understand, grace explained Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. Grace explains us. It explained Paul. It explains Jesus. He came, was full of grace and truth. And let me just tell you, grace and truth are a package deal. They come together. Like you maybe noticed here, right? What did it say? Moses came with the law. Jesus came with grace and truth. So when you have Jesus, it's not just grace versus law, it's truth versus law. It's grace and truth over, you still have the truth, you're just not under law. And the Bible's real clear. Why? Why? Because the law causes us to sin more. The law beats us down, tells us we're losers, the law condemns us. Jesus was full of grace, and just as Jesus was truly God and truly man, he was truly grace and truly truth in equal measure. He just was. That's just who he was. Didn't balance themselves out. It's just who he was in his totality. Here's the beautiful thing about this. We today are one with Christ. You get saved? Christ comes and lives in you. Christ becomes your life. There's the reality. Yeah. Christ is my life, and I can be full of his grace. That's what an amazing thing. You can be full of God's grace because Christ is my life. Here's where we find this in Scripture. We just went through this in our study of Ephesians last fall. Remember this passage? Bella probably does. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? That's that idea that the Christ lives in us, but it's the idea that dwelling there is that he would be the leader in my heart, that he would take charge in my heart, that he would call the shots in my life. He lives in me, but now that he would dwell and have ownership of my life. And then verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And remember that filling of the fullness of God was when I had that water bottle, right? And we squeezed it and all the contents came up out of the water bottle into Bella's face. She's not in the room right now. but that's the reality of what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. The Spirit lives in your heart. It's like a fountain erupting from within you. When you're filled with the fullness of God, it's not external filling, it's internal filling. Christ is your life, and he fills you from the inside. And you can be full of God's grace. You simply can. I thought about this question, you know, how gracious am I with myself? Like, the reality is that I have enough grace in me to navigate my relationships with all of you or with anybody I encounter, with my spouse and my kids and anybody. I have enough grace to navigate those relationships, and yet I have enough grace to navigate my relationship with me. And how gracious am I with myself? I think a lot of Christians need to be much more gracious with themselves than they are. God is so incredibly gracious with us, and we beat ourselves up all the time. Grace speaks the truth that counters the lies and condemnation of the enemy. Grace empowers me to move forward in my Christian walk. Grace, as we'll see this morning, encourages my spiritual growth. Grace, in the end, is the most effective means to shape my year and my life in 2024. One of the most effective ways. Grace should explain me, define me, identify me. That's the reality. 1 Corinthians 15:10 again. For I am the least of the apostles and am unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything I am, Paul says, is because of God's grace. That's the truth. Paul's past should have negated his ability to be an apostle and to serve Christ, but that's not the way it worked. And think about how powerful grace was in Paul's life, just with those who had maybe in the past that he had previously wronged. Imagine a mother where he had arrested her father at some point. Imagine some children who he arrested their parents. And think about those relationships and how there might be those that would look at Paul and come to Paul now that he was a believer in Christ and he was preaching the gospel. They might come to him and show him grace. And how grace would be a powerful thing as they extended grace to Paul. Well, the reality is we need to extend grace to ourselves sometime. We need to know that Christ extends grace to us so that we can let go of our baggage. We can let go of our guilt and our shame and our condemnation. That's what Paul did. How did Paul go forward and preach the gospel? He understood it. It explained how he could let go of the past and all the people that he had hurt in the past. He could move forward in grace. Understand, there is no law, no level of obedience, no commitment that can set Paul free and help Paul move forward with Christ. Only grace can enable Paul to find and live out his true self in Christ. And I thought of this question, like, what comes out when I am under pressure, right? Like what comes out when I am under pressure? Like, take somebody like Joe, you know, who gets in an argument with his wife at home, right? They get into it at home, and then he goes into work, and, you know, work. Whoa, that was not supposed to happen. Oh, that blew the illustration. I didn't think it would do that if I. I thought about it. I thought, no, it won't do it if I'm careful. So the point is, what comes out when you're under pressure, right? And the point was, I was going to shake this up, and then what comes out? Well, nothing comes out, right? Because the contents of this were emptied. But anyway. So it was to shake that one up and then open the other one. But anyway, that worked real well. But you understand, what is it that comes out? I don't know. We're good. What comes out when we are, you know, under pressure in grace? Oh, yeah. We're fine. Okay. Back on track. Anyway, you get the illustration there. Really, what, you know, what comes out when we're, and if we're full of God's grace, grace under pressure, grace can come out. Here's a great passage in 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brothers, we want you to experience the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed toward the riches of their generous giving. For I bear record that according to their means and beyond their means, they freely gave. For they did not do as we expected. First they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. But as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And there's a simple thing here. See, what was going on were these churches of Macedonia were really struggling financially. They were in their own kind of bout of poverty, but they went out and they gave out of their poverty and helped these churches that were struggling worse than them. And in the end, they experienced God's grace. Like they experienced grace, as they showed grace, they experienced the grace of God in return back on them. And there's a simple little principle here, right? That if I walk through the door of grace, I will experience grace. We said in week one of this series, like we're taking life one day at a time, and we're taking life one door and one decision at a time. Like every day, I have all these doors I can walk through. There's the door of faith, and there's sometimes this door of grace. I can just walk through this door of grace. And if I do, I will experience grace. To walk through that door of grace, it's like to insert grace into a conversation, to demonstrate grace to a specific person, to employ grace, to navigate a situation in life. And whatever's going on in my life, I'm going to step through the door of grace here. And as I give grace to somebody else, as the fullness of grace erupts within me to someone else, I experience it myself. And so the first thing we see here today is that grace explains us. That's the first thing we need to know. Grace explains us. And just know the grace of God is greater than the curse of sin. And we are no longer defined, again, by our past and our sin and our mistakes and our failures and the opinions of others and our pain. We're now defined by Christ. And grace explains the transformation in us. Went like it did for Paul, and it should for you and I as well. Here's our second thing. His grace trains me. It explains me, but then his grace trains me. Can you have too much grace? Well, boy, when you look at this one, it's hard to argue that you can ever have too much grace. He says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Like, God poured out grace on Paul, and Paul didn't waste that grace. It transformed the life of Paul. It allowed him to move past his own guilt and shame. It helped him heal broken relationships. It empowered him for the ministry. God's grace was not wasted by Paul. Not at all. And Paul was shown a boatload of grace, and he didn't waste it. It truly impacted his life. And I think that is really, really, really powerful. Now think again about what Paul's saying here, right? I got the wrong verse there. Well, Paul's attitude here, let me jump back and get this verse. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And it sounds like Paul's boasting there, like, I did all of this for God, but it's like, no, it really wasn't me. It was God's grace at work in me. It was Christ at work in me. and his grace was not wasted to the least. So can you have too much grace? Again, but the law entered so that sin might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded much more. And you can never have too much grace, and we see what it did in Paul's life. Here's one example in Jude 1:3, though. Here's something we sometimes deal with when it comes to this issue. In Jude 1:3, Jude writes this, "Beloved, while I diligently tried to write to you of the salvation we have in common, I found it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are some men who secretly crept in who were marked long ago for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who pervert the grace of our God into immorality and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So yes, there were people out there that said, "Oh, God's grace gives me the freedom to sin." Paul's like, "No, that's not, you don't get God's grace. It's not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom from sin." That's the reality. And so, yes, there were those who perverted the grace of God, but let me just make it real clear. Just because some people pervert God's grace doesn't make it any less powerful or true. It's like, no, you can never have too much grace. Maybe some people did abuse it. That happens. That doesn't make it any less true. It's kind of like the truth. Like, grace and truth are a package deal, right? Like, they are. And so you can never have too much truth. Could you ever have too much truth? No. It needs to be expressed in love sometimes, but you can never have too much truth. And it's never gracious to not tell somebody the truth. It's never gracious to tell somebody a lie. So, yeah. You can never have too much truth. You can never have too much grace, even though some do pervert it. Some people come back and say, "We need the law." People who say that we need the law have simply not read the Bibles, because again, the scriptures we just read back here in Romans 5:20, the law entered so that sin might increase. That was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to point me and say, "Hey, I need a lot of grace. Like, I need God's grace. I just need his grace, and I can't keep his law." And that's the reality. Let me give you two examples here. When you think about his grace trains me, what does it look like in my life in a practical sense? Well, here's one passage, Titus 2. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching," or training, "instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world. As we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people zealous of good works." And so you see what he's saying there, right? God, grace, Paul says, grace teaches me how to live a holy life. Grace trains me, instructs me in righteousness. That seems to escape a lot of people. They just don't understand that side of God's grace. Grace doesn't condemn me. Grace doesn't tell me how miserable of a person I am. The law does that, right? The law tells me I'm a loser, I'm miserable, I'm condemned. But God's grace comes along and actually tells me who I am and instructs me how to live a life of righteousness. Grace does what the law could never do. Grace reminds me, actually, that I am a new creation who has been given a new heart. Maybe you noticed that in there. There's some things that Paul says in just this simple little verse that are so incredibly powerful. In fact, he says in this passage, "I'm actually zealous of good works." Did you know that? Like, now that I'm a new creation in Christ, now that Christ lives in me, now that Christ is my life, I actually want to do good works. I actually desire doing good works. I'm zealous of good works. That's where my heart is. I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not defined by my sin, my past, my hurts, or my success. I'm now defined by Christ and all that he is. And I am zealous of doing good works. So the law could point out how terrible I was, how bad I missed the mark. The law could say, you need to do this. And grace comes along and says, hey, you know what? Now you want to do this. Because God changed you from the inside. God made you a new person. God gave you a new heart. You want a picture of this? I got an amazing picture of this week when I was thinking about what it means to be a new creation, what it means to be one with Christ, what that looks like in this world. Well, this is kind of what it looks like because Christ is my life, right? So think about whenever you struggle walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Take your struggle of choice, right? Whatever it might be. I'm going to get this out of my way. It's driving me nuts. But whatever it might be, whether it's anger, holding a grudge, seeking revenge, maybe it's certain curse words you use, looking at pornography, getting drunk, any of the sins of your choice in the world today, just think about that. Here's what it looks like for a Christian. Just imagine if Jesus was on the earth and Jesus got angry like you, or Jesus used those words that you sometimes use, or Jesus was looking at what you were looking at, or Jesus was, you know, drinking too much, and we would look at that and think, well, Jesus would never do that, right? And that's the reality, because we are Christ in this world. We're the body of Christ. So I don't say that to guilt us or to shame us, but to show us how holy we truly are. We are the body of Christ in this world. So when I'm doing any of those things, living in the flesh, it's just like if Jesus was on the earth living in the flesh. Of course, Jesus would never do that. He never did that. He lived a sinless and perfect life. But if you can't picture Jesus doing something, then I guess I shouldn't be doing it either. And yet when we fail, this is the beauty of grace, when we fail and miss the mark and fall into sin, God's grace is greater than any sin. God's grace is greater than the curse of sin. So grace teaches me how to live a holy life, but then grace teaches me also how to build healthy relationships. You want healthy relationships? I'll tell you right now, grace will do more to build healthy relationships in your life than absolutely anything else. I have the fullness of God in me, so I can pour grace out into any of my relationships. First Peter 4:10, here's a few examples, right? As everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now understand, the gift here is not God's grace. Like Paul tells the Corinthians that as believers, we get a gift from God. We get gifts from God. Maybe it's the gift of showing hospitality or offering compassion or providing leadership or preaching and teaching or counsel and discernment. All kinds of gifts that we can serve each other with, right? And the gift is the Holy Spirit. And then when I express the Holy Spirit, so the gift is the Holy Spirit. And then I express Him through hospitality or compassion or leadership or preaching and teaching, all of that. Where does grace fit in? Grace is the means through which I can use my gift. Grace empowers me to use that gift. Grace is that intentional doorway that I walk through. And I say, I'm going to show grace to this person. Or I'm going to handle this circumstance, this pressure with grace. I'm going to approach my boss with grace, even though I'm angry at him for something. Grace is that intentional doorway that we walk through. Grace, then, is the gift that serves. So grace is a gift that serves in any of these ways I just mentioned. Hospitality, compassion, leadership, teaching, discernment. Any way that we serve at any time, grace enables me to use my gift and to serve the people around me. It's an intentional doorway I walk through. Grace is also the speech that blesses. Like my words can bless the people around me, just the way I talk to people. Grace allows me to speak and to talk to people with grace. Colossians 4, Paul says this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. So you have discernment, answer people with wisdom, but always with grace. Tell them the truth. Don't lie to people, but do it with grace. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. Grace is the speech that blesses. Dr. Larry Crabb, you may know him. He's a very well-known, been around for a long time, Christian counselor. He recalls an incident in the church he attended as a young man. It was customary in this church that young men were encouraged to participate in the communion services by praying out loud. Feeling the pressure of expectation, the young Crabb, who had a problem with suffering or stuttering, stood to pray. In a terrible, confused prayer, he recalls thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. When he was finished, he vowed he would never again speak or pray out loud in front of a group. At the end of the service, not wanting to meet any of the church elders who might feel constrained to correct his theology, Crabb made for the door. Before he could get out, an older man named Jim Dunbar caught him. Having prepared himself for the anticipated correction, Crabb instead found himself listening to these words. "Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord," here's what he said. "One thing I want you to know, whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. Simple words from an elder to a young boy who was just distraught at how things had gone. And Crabb reflects in his book, here's what he said. "Even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. These words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being." This is grace. This is just a simple aspect of showing grace to someone. And it transformed Dr. Larry Crabb's life. And then grace is the diligence that forgives. Grace is the diligence that forgives, that is quick to forgive. And again, forgetting up, you want to talk about something that can transform your relationships, just pour a lot of forgiveness into your relationships. But listen to what Paul said here, or what Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, said. Hebrews 12, "Pursue peace with all men, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, watching diligently so that no one falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to cause trouble, and many become defiled by it." Note the contrast in this verse, right? I can be diligent to show grace to anyone. But then grace can also be absent in my relationships and conflict. I can be diligent to show grace, or grace can be absent. If grace is absent in my relationships, what's going to happen? Well, bitterness can seep in. In fact, worse than bitterness, a root of bitterness can take root in my life and in that relationship. Think about what bitterness can lead to. Bitterness can lead to resentment. It can lead to anger, which really is crazy, right? Because where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from anger. And so what happens is I'm angry. It turns into bitterness, and it makes me more angry. And it just doubles down. It's like an endless cycle. Bitterness can lead to envy, to ingratitude, to entitlement, to selfishness, to despair, to isolation, to separation, to destruction. We could take each one of those and unpack what that looks like. We've all been there at different times. The power of a root of bitterness to take root in our life can cause any number of destructive attitudes and emotions. But here's the beauty of grace. Grace can prevent that root of bitterness from taking root. Peter said it this way, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And yeah, there's an element here of growing in the theology of grace and understanding theology and understanding the gospel and getting all that down. But there's also the reality of just growing in grace practically, knowing how to show grace to people, how to eradicate any roots of bitterness that might want to be put down in your life. You just grow in grace, and grace, you're just full of grace, and grace just overflows, and grace prevents all of this stuff from happening. That's what needs to happen in our life. And again, back to that main concern that people have, that, well, sometimes you can just have too much grace, and no, you can never have too much grace. If you're full of grace, it will transform your relationships. God's grace trains us for healthy relationships and holy living. His grace trains me. It trains me how to live a holy life and how to have healthy relationships. And the grace of God is greater than the curse of sin. Bitterness is part of the curse of sin. God's grace is far greater than that. An abundance of grace is all that we need. The more grace we experience, the less sin we will commit. The more grace we pour into our relationships, the less bitterness can grow, and the healthier that they will be. And even if some people pervert God's grace, and some people will, that doesn't mean you need less of it. Are there people, are there relationships at times where you just need to say, you know what, I'm just constantly pouring grace in, I'm just constantly having to, you know, to forgive you. You're just constantly causing me grief and heartache and pain, and you just put boundaries up and you say, you know, I don't need to be a friend with you. We can make that choice and still show people grace and still tell them the truth. Yeah, if you're married to the person, that makes the dynamics a lot more difficult. And then you need to do some counseling and work some issues out there. But healthy boundaries are certainly, you can never have too much grace. So grace explains me, it trains me. And then go to this last one, His grace sustains me. His grace sustains me. I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And just think about what Paul went through in his life, in his ministry. He went through the ringer in his service for the Lord. He was persecuted by his enemies. He was challenged by supporters. He was deserted by friends. In all that Paul went through, in all of Paul's ministry, God's grace sustained him. In fact, I was thinking, we mentioned earlier the people that Paul knew, right, that he had wronged, that people needed to give Paul grace. Like, they needed to shower grace on Paul because he had hurt them previously. But I thought about, think about this. Think about all the people that Paul was close to. All of his friends. And then he got saved. And all those friends became enemies. And now they were chasing down Paul. And think about the grace that Paul would need to just be sustained in that. He faced spiritual opposition. He faced physical persecution. And even more, he faced emotional isolation from people that he cared about. This was Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony of what Paul went through. Think about what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And how did Paul continually serve and minister with all of this opposition and persecution and isolation? How did he? God's grace sustained him. That's why he says down back in verse 10, I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And it might sound like Paul's boasting there, but he's really not boasting there, not in the way that we would think. He's boasting in the cross. He's boasting in the power of God to sustain him in everything that he faced. Galatians 6:14, Paul's testimony. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul boasted in the cross. He boasted in the gospel. He boasted in his suffering. He boasted in his weaknesses because it was the grace of God that sustained him in all that he faced. Which is where this very memorable passage comes in 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace, talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my weaknesses, plural, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and reproaches and hardships and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so grace just boasts in our weaknesses. The ability of grace to sustain us, it just boasts in how weak we are. Because when we are weakest, we are the strongest. That was Jesus on the cross. When he was the weakest on the cross, he was the strongest. As he just leaned into his Father, who carried him through the cross and all that he faced. Think about the weaknesses here that Paul could boast in. Physical ailment, his emotional burden, his mental anguish, his spiritual battle, his financial need, his relational conflict, all of those things, Paul experienced all of them. And I'm going to guess this morning that most of us, lots of us, could check multiple boxes off today and say, yep, 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 yep. I'm going through that. And I can boast in that because when I am weak, then I am strong because it is God's grace that sustains me. Sometimes we get ourselves in our own predicaments and it's God's grace that bails us out. and sustains me. I've read so many testimonies before of people, and I just couldn't find anything specific this morning to go back to, but people who just are talking about going through whatever they're going through in their darkest time and just feeling the presence of Christ, feeling Jesus come and just hold them in that moment. You know, when you go through really dark times, you can relate to somewhat of what Jesus experienced on the cross. There is a relationship that we can kind of relate to what he went through on the cross. And on the cross, he was relating to you and me and what we go through, right? I mean, think Jesus could check all those boxes off, probably in his ministry and a lot of those things on the cross. He could check all of them off. But grace sustained him. Hebrews 13, here's another one. Do not be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be strengthened with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. You know, there was an altar in the temple, and only the priest could go to the altar and eat there. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is now we've gone from the covenant of law to the covenant of grace, right? And now we're under grace, and now there's an altar in your heart that you can go to, that only those who know Christ can go to, this altar in their heart, and they can fellowship with the Lord, and the heart can be strengthened with grace. Grace strengthens our heart. Grace boasts in our weaknesses, and then grace strengthens our heart. Something our religious activity can't do. Something our personal condemnation can't do. When we're condemned and feeling guilty and feeling ashamed, that doesn't strengthen our heart. That doesn't make me stronger in my walk with Christ. All my religious activity can't do what grace can do. Grace strengthens my heart. It reinforces who I am in Christ. It reminds me of who I am in Christ. I was thinking about this, really. The law can't sustain you or train you. It can only beat you up. The law says, bzz, not good enough. Buzz, not wrong. Buzz, failure. Buzz, try again. Buzz, loser. Buzz, idiot. Buzz, maybe next time. Buzz, blew it. Buzz, seriously. That's the law in our life condemning us. Grace comes along and says, ding, 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 that's why I died. Ding, 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 that's not you. Ding, 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 don't worry. Ding, 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 I got you. Ding, 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 I get you. Ding, 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 we're okay. Ding, 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 trust me, we're okay. Grace strengthens my heart, where oftentimes the law just condemns me. We have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. I have an altar in my heart. Hebrews 4:16, let us then come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And yeah, grace is a prayer away. Grace is just a prayer away. And it's kind of tough when you try to digest all of these verses on grace, because grace shows up in so many different ways. Grace is the fullness of Christ erupting from within me. It's the life of Christ in me. And yet grace is coming as I gather at the throne of grace. It's showered on me. It's administered to me. Grace is empowering me and sustaining me to do God's work. Here's a great one from Thomas F. Florence. The simplicity of Jesus holding our hand. Thomas Torrance likes to repeat a simple story of what he calls the unconditional nature of grace. He writes, our grasping of Christ by faith is itself enclosed within the mighty grasp of Christ. And then he shares this story and quote, I sometimes recall what happened when my daughter was learning to walk. I took her by the hand to help her, and I can still feel her fingers clutching my hand. She was not relying on her feeble grasp of my hand, but on my strong grasp of her hand. Is that not how we are to understand the faith by which we lay hold of Christ and our Savior? It is thus that our grasp of faith, feeble though it is grasped and enfolded in the mighty grasp of Christ, who identifies himself with us and puts himself in our place. What a great picture, right? We're holding on to God's hand, but he's, more importantly, he is holding on to us, and it's grace that sustains us. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul to his son Timothy, spiritual son, so you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Peter says, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. And so grace emboldens our resolve, and it endures any suffering in this world. That's what grace does for us. When you see the disciples over in Acts chapter 2, and they're just rejoicing because we get to suffer for Christ. Like, where does that come from? That's grace. Grace emboldens our suffering. You think about the scriptures here, right? You just think about the Bible, and you think about those who helped write the Bible and the suffering they went through to write this, the attacks they went through to write this. Think about those over in China who maybe are persecuted just because they own one and want to read it publicly. And it's grace that emboldens our resolves and endures any of the suffering that comes our way. Yeah. Grace does so much. So what did we learn today? What did we learn today? We learned that there is no sin that is greater than God's grace. The grace of God is greater than the curse of sin. It's greater than any sin. And we need to believe that. And we need to let grace shape the year ahead of us. We simply do. His grace explains me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace trains me, and his grace toward me was not in vain. It taught me how to live a holy life and build healthy relationships, and his grace sustains me. I labor more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I'll leave you with two things today as we close up today. Fascinating here. I want you to take you to the very last verse in the Bible. Revelations 22:21, last verse in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. I thought, wow, the last verse in the Bible is grace. And I just thought, what a challenge for all of us. Let the last word in everything in your life be grace. Let grace have the last word in everything in your life. In every relationship, in every struggle, in every circumstance, whatever you encounter, let grace have the last word. And maybe you get into a fight with your spouse, and maybe it takes, you know, a few hours. But when you get back and you work it out, let grace have the last word. And you'll really be blessed. The last thing I'll leave you with this challenge, a question. So we talked earlier in the series, right? We take life one day at a time, and then one door at a time, and one decision, you know, at a time, one belief and behavior and all those things one at a time, one prayer at a time. Well, I'll give you one. Here's one. You can take life one question at a time. And maybe you've heard this idea before where people sometimes every day they sit out and they write out their gratitude list. Like they write out 3 or 4 or 5 things every day they're grateful for. Well, here's a question that can take that just a little bit deeper. Like, what if every day we stopped and we took just a few moments and we wrote down 3 ways to answer this question. How have I been graced today? Where did I experience grace today? From God? From, you know, my spouse? From my kids? From something at work? If we were just intentional to stop and say, how have I been graced today? How has grace impacted my day today? We might be surprised. And yeah, we're grateful for those things, but grace takes it deeper because grace says, I'm grateful for this and I didn't deserve. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Like, I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that kindness. Somebody in the store just was extra nice to me, you know, and did something nice for me or whatever it might be. And we could take it further. How can I grace someone today? How can I even reach out and show grace to someone else today? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of grace. Thank you for how beautiful it's beautiful. It's powerful. It's infectious. It's attractive. Like, we can share the gospel with people. We can share a gospel of grace, but we need to share it with grace. Grace is so attractive. It is so empowering. It is so transformative. May we understand how grace can come along and shape the year ahead of us. Grace, partnering with truth, can shape the year in front of us in amazing ways. May we trust you. May we be grateful every day for your presence in our life. And all God's people said, amen. I think we'll end there today. Very good. Thanks for coming out.